Welcome this evening. You'll need your handout with the fill in the blanks. And we are tracking, for those of you that have your text, I'm finishing lesson 20, which starts on page 353. And I'm going to be reading from the, which happens to be the section on life-dominating sins. Now, I want you all to get your pens out and get ready, because we're starting out with a quiz, okay? So here we go. Here's the quiz. What is the go-to passage for life-dominating sins? And as we read through the emphasized or these box notes in our text, what scripture keeps showing up? Okay, and I hope you already know this, but I want to go through this methodically with you. So, first of all, page 354, and it's in your handouts. When you willingly or unknowingly are under the control of any power other than God's Holy Spirit. And I'm sorry that our screens don't work, but everything is written down, and I will try and emphasize anything that you need to fill in. But when you're under the control of any power other than God's Holy Spirit, so it doesn't matter what new things get legalized. You know what I mean? Like now marijuana is legal. You know, and remember when alcohol was illegal? And then, by the way, the best seats in the house are right here. You'll be able to see everything. So anybody that needs better seats. So any drug, alcohol, sexual addictions, another person, your peer group, and you're just, you know, becoming a goth or becoming a whatever because everybody around you is doing it, or a false religion. I'm talking here about a works-based thinking that if you eat certain things or do or wear or whatever certain things or observe certain things. I mean, this whole Hebrew roots movement, I don't know whether you've got any friends in that, but this whole Hebrew roots movement, I'm talking about Hebrew like the language and roots like a tree. What they're saying is that, I mean, this is big going across the country. And you know, you start noticing people that are observing the feasts and Shabbat, and then you start noticing there's a little tassel coming out of the men's pants. It's because they're wearing a tallit, you know, a prayer shawl. And all of a sudden they start telling you that the Bible, the New Testament, was actually written in Hebrew and your Greek version has mistakes. And they just go from there. And I mean, this has really taken off because the underlying idea, and it's really a false religion because it's very works oriented, but what they're saying is you can be a better Christian if you go back to the Old Testament everything, because God invented all that. And I mean, I remember, I don't want to get in trouble, but I remember when Bill Gothard was promoting certain dietary things. Any of you remember Bill Gothard? I'm glad he kind of veered away from that. But it's so easy to have external things. So don't get under control of them. Or also, even more common, a self-centered habit such as gossip. Have you ever met the manure pile in every meadow people? I mean, they can point out everybody's manure pile. They see them and they talk about them. And they're gossipy or they're lazy. You know, the early church, it's amazing, one of the most zealous churches, Paul said, don't associate people who will not work. If they will not work, then they shouldn't eat. And laziness, a self-oriented desire for power. You know, some people sacrifice their family for power. People addicted to food. I think we have a lot of Americans addicted to wealth. If you're in bondage to those, you're in bondage to sin. However, God has broken the power of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can overcome sinful habits by depending on His strength. Now look at this, see? I'm helping you with the quiz, okay? Now look at the next one on page 355. What do you see right there? See? Whenever you practice a particular sin, you place yourself under its control. See, practice. Practice makes perfect in, like, sports and, you know, learning skills. Practice makes bondage when it comes to sin. We practice. In fact, you've all heard of Rip Van Winkle, right? How many of you heard of Rip Van Winkle? Do you know what that's about? Have you read it? You know what it's about? It's about the habituation factor. And who wrote it, by the way? some, we have to have some English scholar, but whoever wrote Rip Van Winkle, it was a philosophical treatment of the power of habit. Because you remember what he said? Oh, just one more time. You know, I'm just going to drink one more time. And what happens is, at the very molecular level, he was chemically making his body dependent on alcohol. That's why he slept all the time. He drank all the time. And so, whenever you practice a particular sin, you place yourself under its control. And when enslaved by that sin, you can't legitimately claim to be wholeheartedly following Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, as a pastor for so many years, I don't beat on people that are enslaved with sin. They're beaten enough. If they're a Christian and they're enslaved in sin, no one feels more miserable. You don't. It's just like someone that has a wayward child. You don't need to kick sand in their face, in their eyes. They're hurting enough already. You understand what I mean? They know the pain. So, and they know they're not wholeheartedly following Jesus Christ. I would say that a majority of the people that we would say are under these enslavements, the majority of them don't want to be. And see, that's why I'm emphasizing this. We need to master this chapter. I hope you've been reading it. It's really something. Not so much this chapter, but what it's teaching about the Bible. Because if you persistently continue to practice this sin and do not take biblical steps, and that's an important word. I'm going to show you tonight what biblical steps are and what you can show people and you can take them through and say, okay, here's the first step God gives. Are you doing that? By the power of the Spirit of God and because you love Christ. Okay, let's go to number two. But if they don't take those biblical steps to overcome it, you have reason to doubt the genuineness of your salvation. Now we get into 1 John. 1 John says that if we're truly born again, we don't want to habitually be overcome and empowered by the bondage of sin. We hate it. It's kind of like the difference between pigs and sheep. A pig, make him pink like Wilbur, you know, and put a bow in his tail, let him go, right to the mud. Sheep don't like it. They get caked with dirt. They don't like it. They rub against stuff. They don't like to be dirty. They don't like the mud because they're like walking sponges. They'll drown. They don't like it. There's a difference down at the basic motivation between us who are sheep in Christ and the pigs who aren't genuine. God's grace, mercy, and power have been provided for you as a sincere believer in Jesus Christ to overcome any sin. And that's something that we dispense hope. You know, I have met with people that totally enslaved in unimaginable things. I mean, what people do is hard to even imagine. People would get into that. You get into some of this occultic stuff. I remember when I was in New England, people were killing cats on gravestones and involved in conjuring up every black thing they could get out of the pit. I mean, there are people with horrible deviances morally and everything else, and then total addiction to chemicals and everything else. But as a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, the instant we call the name of the Lord, we have the power instantly through the Holy Spirit to overcome any sin. Now, you can't undo 27 years of habits in an instantaneous prayer. You can be liberated. You have to rewire. You understand, we're wired. Did you know the synaptic, what do they call it? Epinephrine trails of your brain, whoever our doctors are, you know. There are little trails that are formed. They're formed by several different methods. One is by repetition. Another one is by an extremely exciting event. That's why people, you know, remember their first whatever, their first, I remember my first buck. That was a very exciting event. I've told you that many times. Phil Smith hit it with a car and called me and said, come get it. I mean, yay for first buck. But furthermore, as you overcome sin's power by God's enablement, and that's the only way sin is overcome. You can temporarily drive out evil in your life by human means. The seven sons of Sceva were able to at times conjure up demons. Do you remember Jesus' story about the man who the demons left him and his heart was empty, swept, and garnished? But it wasn't liberated because worse ones came in. So see, only God's enablement overcomes sin's powers. And the character of Christ then, and that's what I'm talking about, the new way of life, is developed in your life. And remember, I'm pointing out where all this is. Page 356, and it's you should still be tracking in your notes there. Only after you experience a spiritual new birth, and I'm in the boxes, by the way, at the top of 356, and then continually obey Scripture. Now, see, this is what, that's why this course is called, biblical counseling and discipleship. Biblical is our source, the Bible. Counseling is the emergency disaster EMT part. Discipleship is this. Teaching people how to continually obey Scripture and learn new habits of life. That's what Jesus did for 3.5 years with those disciples. He kept pointing out all the areas they needed him in. And he pointed out again. And then he sent the power of his Spirit to remind them of all that. But only when you experience this new birth and obedience to Scripture are you able to recognize and overcome a life-dominating sin in a way that pleases and glorifies the Lord. And again, look where we go. This Romans 6 is so important. Page 361. To determine the effects of a life-dominating sin, you must examine the way it's demonstrated in all areas of your life. And that's what the homework and the sheets in the back of our book are about. If you practice a life-dominating sin, it will eventually affect all relationships and responsibilities. If you find a person who's constantly lying, you find that they just it just goes into every part of their life. Someone that starts stealing, they take from here to pay this back, and eventually it affects every relationship and their responsibilities. Other life-dominating sins are often developed and practiced to cover up. You have one problem, you have to lie to cover it up, or you have another problem, and you have to steal to cover that up. That's again Romans 6:16. You notice it's there. Now page 362. Satan, the primary adversary of God and man, has great and evil powers as the prince of this world. Remember Ephesians 2, the god of this world, he's prince of the power of the air. Part of his diabolical plan is to deceive all mankind. So that's what we were before we were saved. Then his current ministry, if you want to call it that, if Satan could have a ministry, is to accuse believers before the Lord. And we see this in the book of Job. Remember, Satan comes in with the angelic hosts, which still puzzles me why God would let him, but obviously he does. And he came in, and the Lord says, "What do you want?" And he said, and that's when he starts accusing Job. And that's why Satan, actually, Satan means the adversary. He is the one who is the adversary of God, accusing believers who are God's temple, we are God's servants, we're his children. And so that's part of Satan's... Do you remember what the worst part of David's sin and adultery was? Do you remember what Nathan said? "You've caused the enemies of the Lord to rejoice." You understand, when we sin, there's great rejoicing. Because the devil says, "You live inside of them. You've given them a new heart. You're watching over every step. You get those angels watch them. Look what they're doing." See, that's one of the motivators. The more we understand, it's like children. The more they love you, they don't want to embarrass you. They don't want to harm you. They don't want to publicly, It's the same with a couple. You can tell how much a couple loves each other. Have you ever gone out to dinner with another couple and watched them, how they interact, and it's almost embarrassing? They correct each other and say, "No, it's not right. No, come on." You go, "Whoa, maybe you guys should do that at home, not with us." But what you see is a lack of love, because love is like oil, and the friction goes away when you love. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And so we have to allow the Spirit of God to, because we love the Lord, allow Him to lessen the frequency of sin in our life. Because Satan also wants to cripple God's children by encouraging them to sin. He is the one that advocates sin. I mean, he's always packaging it in attractive packages. He knows. Remember, Satan is thousands of years old, neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know, the devil, as far as we know, demons and Satan never need to rest. They don't need to eat. They just do their stuff all the time. He's been studying human nature. He is a master of knowing. Of course, most of us never have any contact with the devil at all. He's not omnipresent. He's localized. But there are probably billions, if not more, demons. They're here tonight. And they're like flies. They gravitate toward evil, and there's more of them in evil places. They just can't resist it. But Jesus Christ, through his redemptive death and victorious resurrection, has overcome the power of Satan. This victory has been given. Now look, this is the doctrine we're looking at. The victory has been given and is readily available. And you know what? It's kind of like 70 or 60 or late 50-year-olds and electronic devices. The kids readily know how to use them. The older people need to be shown. Biblical counseling and discipleship is showing people from the Bible, through the counseling is their disaster, the readily available lifelong discipleship. How you can readily draw on the power of God because we're in Christ. Now look again. Romans 6, 5 and 6, okay? So, page 365, this lesson's homework. And that's why the homework, this week and the next week, I mean, this chapter 20, chapter 21, and 22 is so important, because it's really all the book's important. But these chapters are about these life-dominating sins. But the homework provides encouragement as we're reminded God has provided sufficient resources. Do you remember our 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 verse that the Lord, we're not sufficient of ourselves, but we're ministers of the new covenant. We have sufficient resources and power for us to overcome any life-dominating sin. I've told my story many times about Al, the guy that called me at 2 o'clock every morning, the homosexual activist. And I got to know his voice. And so one day I met him. I'd never seen his face, but I heard his voice, because he would swear at me every morning at 2 a.m. And I would listen for a little while, share a verse, and hang up. And sometimes tempted not to share the verse and just hang up. But, you know, because that's when we had babies in every corner of the house, and he woke them all up. But I still remember when I met Al for the first time, I didn't know it was him until he said something. And I looked at him, I said, "You're my friend from 2 a.m., aren't you?" And that's when I told him, and that was one of the greatest moments for me in counseling, when I realized that he was dying of AIDS after having 600 homosexual partners and that whole lifestyle he'd lived his whole life. I said, "Al, Jesus Christ can set you free this instant and forgive you." And there's no one that comes to us for counseling or discipleship that we can't say that Christ in you can overcome and help you overcome any life-dominating sin. They say, "Well, I've gossiped my whole life." God can stop you. "I've been anxious and fearful my whole life." God can stop that. "I have been whatever, you know, my whole life." God can stop that. But look what it's based on. Again, Romans 6, okay? So now, for our quiz, the go-to passage for life-dominating sins is right here. And if you take the time to write it down, you know, you have a line and the colon, and Romans, the whole chapter, that's the go-to passage. When you hear someone that's saying, Well, I keep losing my job because I have this problem. You know, I steal from my company. You go, oh, I know just the passage for you. When they say, I keep having to separate from my wife because she keeps finding me, you know, straying off. Oh, I know just the passage we need to go to here. I have been bound with lifelong, you know, exaggeration or minimizing or gossip or whatever. I know the place to go. So that's why this chapter is so important. So, tonight, understanding Romans 6 is what we need to do. So in your notes, now this is where we're going to start getting down, and I'm not sure how far we'll go because Marty took up all the time last time. No, not really. I'm teasing. Marty, I love picking on you because you're going to the mission field and they're going to really pick on you there. We as believers, and this is in your notes, have been set free from sin by Christ's redemption. We're now free to live a life pleasing to God through the power of the Spirit. Our redemption price is the precious blood of Jesus. He alone makes it possible for a righteous God to justify us. So in other words, what I'm saying is, the more that we understand doctrine, doctrine is understanding the underlying operating, how things work. That's what doctrine is about. And doctrine, we believe. And what we find is, if you believe right, it leads to behaving right. You don't have correct behavior. And I'm not talking about temporary acquiescence or temporary chameleoning. I was talking with a businessman today, and he said that one of the new ways that some people operate is they're chameleons. If they want to get a job, they just say everything that the person, they become a chameleon for that. I'm not talking about being a chameleon. I'm saying if you understand God's operating system, which for what we're talking about tonight, it's called mortification. Putting to death the sins of the flesh and the power of a Spirit-filled life. See, those are doctrines. These two doctrines, if you believe them. Now you say, what does it mean? What is believe right? It's a verse that you've been learning for the last 18 months. We've had this one over and over again. John 14:21 says, if you have my commandments and keep them, you love me. That's right believing. You have it, you do it, not to get a temporal benefit or not to earn your way to heaven, but because you love the Lord. Believing right is, you love the Lord. You're like Thomas, and I'm like Thomas. And he looks at the Lord, and the Lord says, plunge your hand in my side. And he says, my Lord and my God, I don't need, I believe you, I love you, I don't need anything else. I believe you. And when we believe, we behave. What we're looking for is behavior modification that comes from correct underpinning belief and doctrine. And the specific ones for life-dominating sins are the power of the Spirit to mortify our lust of the flesh through the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to lead us into victory. Okay, now, let's go to the book of Romans. Basically, and let's turn there because we're going to mark stuff in our Bible. And I want to show you something again. Actually, I did this in month two. How many of you were here way back in month two? Okay, so it should already be in your Bible. See if you were paying attention that night. On our way to Romans 6, chapter 1 is about the decline of the human race since the fall. That's chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 2, God sent his word through his chosen people of promise, the Jews. And by the way, it didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. Even though they were the conduits. And see, that's one of the dangers we have nowadays. There's a lot of people that are around Christianity. I mean, Western Michigan, this is radio Bible class land. I mean, everybody's. There are churches everywhere. But just because truth passes through you, if it doesn't permeate, it doesn't do any good. And it didn't permeate most Jews. The oracles of God came through them. That's the Word of God. Christ came through them. And the majority of them have been in unbelief. That's amazing. Chapter 3 reminds us we're all sinners. Chapter 4, faith is the key to salvation. 5 is a great chapter in justification. Now, We get to chapter 6. And look what chapter 6 is. Chapter 6 is all about the evidence of knowing God. Now, we always think of, you know, knowing God as kind of like this devotional idea. That's a good idea. But knowing God is evidenced when we see Him justifying and sanctifying us. In fact, the proof of knowing God is if He is the one who has justified and sanctified us. That's the only, because it says, and you say, I know, I heard some of you say, where did you get that from? John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee. So the possessors of eternal life are justified freely by His grace, and all that are justified He sanctifies. And where is that most completely compressed? In these verses in Romans chapter 6. And so, in your notes, we're now going to survey what I call one of the war chapters of God's Word. Romans 6 is where God left us the tactics to win. God has defeated our enemy, armed us with superior weapons, and He offers to lead us into victory. It's kind of like the Lord gives us every weapon we need, but He doesn't just say, go off and do it yourself. He says, as long as you're following me. What does it say? Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 2:14, now unto Him that ever leads us in triumph, and we're a savor of life in Christ. He wants to lead us into victory every time we obediently follow Him. Now, this passage we're looking at has two parts. The first 10 verses are knowing what God has done. Now remember, in counseling, we don't go right to the, it's like going right to dessert. Most people just say, what am I supposed to do? You say, oh, don't go there yet. First, you take the time to know what God has done. That's so important. It's amazing how people just want to fix the problem. So if I do two of those, it'll be done, right? No. You have got to spend the time to get the doctrine. See, this is back to the doctrine. Do you remember almost 2 years ago when we started this? The whole first 3 or 4 or 5 months, we're going back through all the basic elements of salvation. Why? We have to know what God has done before we know what we're supposed to do. So those are the two elements that we're looking at. And basically, this comes down to justification and sanctification. And you can read this, and you can never read it enough until it clicks in your mind. Justification is what Christ did for me on the cross. Sanctification is what Christ is doing in me because of the cross. Justification was immediate, and it was completely finished the instant I was saved. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It'll never be finished. God's never finished with me. In fact, my mentor and friend John MacArthur always said, and I think of this all the time, he says, for 45 years, he says, I've been looking out at that congregation. And he said, now, he told me that your congregation, every 5 years, it's a completely different congregation. You know, most people either bigger or smaller, or, you know, they look older, or kids have come, or they've moved around. But what he said he sees, he said, I don't see the changing ages and everything else. He says, when I look out at them, I see them as they will be. Oh, isn't that? Did you know that changes your whole perspective on your children, on your partner in marriage, and on your ministry? Don't just look at people where they are. See, justification is a reminder of what we will be, because it was instantaneously credited to our account by the sacrifice of Christ, and we are considered, what does Paul say in Ephesians? We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, many people don't act like they're seated, and we have to go around to them and say, do you know who you are? Do you remember? You're not acting like that. But don't look at them fully as they are, as they will be. And the Lord, remember, Hebrews says that we have an anchor of our soul. Everybody that's justified has a rope tied on them, and the other end of it is within the veil in heaven. And Jesus is called the prodromos. it's a very interesting word. Jesus is the one, the forerunner who's gone before us. And the prodromos was a person in the Greek world that when you were sailing a ship into a harbor, you know, here's this little harbor like this in the coastline, and here's your little boat. But it was rocky, you know, they didn't have all the dredging we have nowadays. So the prodromos, this person, would jump out of the boat and swim into the harbor, carrying a little line and pulling, and he would attach, it was attached to the ship, and they would attach that to a winch, and they would pull, you know, turn that boat and get it facing the right direction, and they would pull it into harbor. And it says, the anchor of our soul, Hebrews 6 says this, that Jesus came down and anchored our soul through justification. The other end of the line is in heaven. That's why we're eternally secure. And every day he's notching and pulling and cranking us a step closer. Now, does that give you a little different perspective on cancer and heart disease and respiratory disease and everything else? Part of getting us to heaven is we have to be lessened with our grip on the earth. So he allows us to think more of him, and the joys, the mobility of earth lessens, and we get more and more frail and weak. And as Paul put it, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel cracks and falls apart and breaks, and more the treasure comes out as he is pulling our anchor. And remember Jesus' promise? He says, I will never partake of the Lord's Supper again until you're all safely home in heaven. I mean, he's not celebrating till everybody gets to the table. You know, some families, it's dinner time and someone's missing. Oh, I'll start without him. Jesus said, I don't start without anybody. Everybody's going to make a home. I've attached an anchor to their soul. Justification is you're already seated in heaven, means he's already got us up there. And he's just pulling us to our seat. But we aren't behaving correctly. And this is the part, I would say the majority of what we would call worldly modern Christians don't understand is that God doesn't let you go to heaven with all that baggage. He will do whatever it takes to scrape it off, barnacles of sin. And that's what sanctification is about. Justification, third bullet, is activated the moment I trust the person of Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross. But sanctification grows with each obedient choice I make, empowered by the Spirit. And one choice I make is to stop resisting the tow line that he's towing me to heaven. This is grace, by the way. You want to know what grace is? Grace is not a certificate that you can do anything you want because you're already forgiven. Grace is a tow line that I attach my heart to because I love the Lord, and it tugs me more and more and more and more. And I'm so aware of his power. Mercy is he doesn't give me what I deserve for all the times I resist and fail. But grace is tugging and pulling me into Christ's likeness. The last bullet, justification is my position declared right in God's sight, seated in heaven. Sanctification is my practice made right by becoming more conformed to Christ's image. How did I get saved? By trusting, believing, clinging to the truth. Jesus took my sins and stood in my place and bore the punishment of God's wrath I deserve. The guiltless one took my guilt. The sinless one took my sin. The holy one took my wretchedness. Remember, justification means that God treats Jesus, treated actually, Jesus like he committed every sin I committed, like he committed my sin. That is an amazing thought. And that's also something that makes us seek to not sin willfully. But did I see him there personally? No. It was by what? Faith. I believe the truth of God's word. So, that takes us to this next point. We must remind ourselves of what God has done. And that's what's in your notes. And I go through the Colossians 2:6. And was I saved right under Colossians 2:6 because I completely understood the gospel? I sure didn't understand it when I was 6 years old. I'd never even heard of imputation. I didn't know any of those big words. I just knew I was bad. Jesus died in my place, and I had to call out to him. I've grown in my understanding of what God did. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of what God has done. No, I'm still understanding more until glory. Was I saved because I felt that God saved me? No, because sometimes we feel that he couldn't really save us because we're so unworthy and sinful. Does that unsave us? No. So now, Romans 6:6 in your Bible, and we'll have to pick up here next time. And thankfully, these chapters all run together. So just keep plowing along, and I'm going to let you go to the application time now. But plow along in chapter 20 is, you know, until next week when we start chapter 21. Chapter 21 is just a continuation and an enlargement of chapter 20. And I'm just going to pick up with this and just keep plowing. But turn in your books till... come on. There. Discussion time at tables. Okay, so go to... You find that. And this is... It actually gives you little instructions. Around your tables, take turns reading the study guide you're holding. Look up and read any scriptures. And then go through, you know, there's little things about discussing. So you have at least 5, 10, 15 full minutes. And some of you will go over time, so you have 20 minutes. But let's just start this discussion, and we'll pick up right here where we are next week, Lord willing, and we'll keep plowing deeper in. Okay, so turn in your tables and let's have our discussion time.